Welcome to the North Rock Church Podcast. For more great content and updates, visit northrockchurch.com. Enjoy the message. Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? So I loved, we had the Charlie Brown Christmas album playing, right, as everybody came in. And that's probably... it is the only album that plays in my house at Christmas time. I love it so much. I wanted to talk to you guys this morning about another one of my favorite carols. Actually, sorry, let's pray real quick. Lord God, thank you so much for this group of people. I thank you for this series that we've been in and the things that you've shown us about yourself, that you've revealed about what happens in conjunction with what we see with our physical eyes and what was seen from the earthly perspective and how that corresponds with what was happening in the heavenly realm. God, we thank you that at all times those are working in connection and correlation with one another. We pray this morning that you would continue to open the eyes of our hearts and our minds, that we would continue to see how heaven is here on earth, how you are here in the midst of us, and how your son's birth had such an eternal impact on all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. I'm feeling a little, we do two services, and I have to admit, I'm you guys could be praying for me right now. Like, I have a headache and from standing up. So we're going to be good. But I wanted to also give you that in case I say something weird. Like that. Now you know. Anyways, this time of year, I do love Christmas carols. Like, I've always been one that loves to go out caroling. I was always the one in high school that coordinated, like, caroling trips out in hay rides and stuff. And I love to go out. I'm not, you know, Josh is the singer, but I have enthusiasm. And so I always like to go out and sing. And we, like, I love Christmas carols. And I remember one time in high school, my radio broke, and my poor little brother had to ride in the car with me, and I was just belting out Christmas carols, top of my lungs. I knew them all. I'm singing them all in the car with no accompaniment, which was fantastic. But in high school, I was part of a choir, and our choir did a four-part harmony. Our choir teacher really enjoyed doing four-part harmonies, and it was so fun to, like, the drama of it, of, like, the different parts playing off of each other and all of that. And so during that time, one of the staples that we did every year was Carol of the Bells, which is one of my, became and continues to be one of my favorite Christmas carols. And the way we did it is the church that was, I went to a private school, the church that was connected to it was this huge, it had like stadium seating and stuff, so there was kind of tiers. And so we would all line up in the dark on the second level. Come through the halls, out into the dark, and it would get dark. Yeah. And then we would sit there, and we'd be standing there in our robes, waiting in silence, excited for what was coming. And then all of a sudden, you would hear this. Gosh, I love that. So the way my choir did it, and I didn't explain it to you because I wanted you to experience it first. But the way my choir did it is we'd all be standing there and in the dark, and that first note rings out. And then slowly we'd make our way down in four rows, down the stairs, down across, up onto the platform. And the soprano note is just piercing and going and breaking through that silence and that darkness. And then you get up on the platform. By the time we're up there, all the parts have come in together and they're all interweaving and ebb and flow. And it's amazing, this like cacophony of sound, right? And then you get to the very end, where once again there's silence and just that single clear note. Did I mention that my choir teacher was a drama teacher also? And I'm a tad dramatic. So it like, oh, it spoke to my heart on a very deep level. And I loved that. I loved that, the drama of it. I loved that you start with such a clear, high, focused part, and then crazy, and then back again to that clear focus part all over again. And as we've been reading through Revelation, as we've been talking through Revelation, I feel like that's that same thing. We're experiencing that same thing here. We have this clear, crisp note at the beginning. He says in Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place. It starts out, this is about Jesus. And it's clear, and there's no question what is happening in this book. And then crazy happens, right? Like, we've got all sorts of, like, things weaving in and out. It's like this giant tapestry, and we don't know what's happening, but it looks really cool. And even the guy making it has no idea what's going on. He keeps saying, like, what does that mean? Why are you doing that? How are you? What is going on? And then we get to this last part here. This part we're talking about today. And it's back to that clear, single focus. It's back to that clear note, that central focus of this is what it's all been about. So we're going to talk about that today. I love this quote from N.T. Wright where he talks about this. He says, to begin with, we may have been able to hear most of the notes. But as the pace quickened and the echoes multiplied, the sequence of events, the letters, the seals, the trumpets, the boat, the bulls, all that went with and around them may have merged into one in our memory, a glorious, wild, ancient sound, pointing us back to the very dawn of time and the most ancient of scriptures, and yet pointing us on through symbolic signposts to things yet to come in God's ultimate future. But out of this rich confusion of vision and image, two or three notes now stand out, emerging variously from all that has gone before. Part of the music, and yet with something else to say. Pay attention. Keep these words. I am coming soon. I am coming soon. Pay attention. Keep these words. I am coming soon. This book is about Jesus Christ. It's a new way of presenting a very familiar story. Sometimes it's a poem. It's this massive apocalyptic poem, and it's a letter. And I love Eugene Peterson says, we do not have more information after we read a poem. We have more experience. It's not an examination of what happens, but an immersion in what happens. We don't walk away having read Revelation with new truths. Instead, we see the truths that are laid out all throughout Scripture. There's over 500 quotes or allusions to other Scripture in the book of Revelation. It's not new information for us. It's just presented in a brand new creative way to inspire that awe again, that joy. Sometimes one of the things I love about creativity and about looking at how we communicate is looking at how imagery or songs or poems or things can take those common known ideas and present them to us in a new way that gets our attention. So my family is very involved in The Mandalorian right now. And we, I was watching this scene and I saw this and I was like, okay, this is, I connect with this. Now, I'm not a space bounty hunter. I'm not. I know. My kids are not, you know, baby Yoda, the child. I don't fly around in a spaceship, but I deeply connect with this scene. How many parents, or if you've ever had someone ride in your car or use your computer or something and they want to mess with all the things, like who deeply connects with that moment? Now you don't, none of us, that's not a reality for us, right? But through that imagery, we're able to go, yes, I connect with that. It's through these creative means of communication that we're able to connect with our emotions and with our imagination in a whole new way. So that's what Revelation does. That's what John is doing in the book of Revelation. We are seeing these truths and these things in new ways. So let's take a look here at the end, at this final note, at this golden thread that's been going through this tapestry. In Revelation 22, 12 through 13, or 12 through 17, and it'll be on the screen. Behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. So throughout Revelation, we see a number of repetitive themes. But one of the ones that I want to talk about today is in this section here, and it's the I am statements. We are first introduced to this I am concept in Exodus when Moses encounters the burning bush and God tells him to go back to the Israelite people and that he's going to use Moses to free them from captivity in Egypt. And he says, who should I say is sending me? And he says, I am. So it's how God identifies himself. It's what he does. And then in the Gospels, we see Jesus telling people, I am the way, the truth, and the life, which gets him in a lot of trouble because he's basically identifying himself with God. He's saying, I am. He's using that name that is God's name. So then here in Revelation, we actually see it happen four times. Four times that I am statement is said. The first time is in Revelation 1:8. God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is, who was, and who is to come. Then in Revelation 1:17, Jesus says, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Then in Revelation 21:6, he says, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And finally, here in Revelation 22:13, again, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So we have these repetitive phrases. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end. Alpha, Omega, that is A in the Greek alphabet and Z in the Greek alphabet. It's A to Z, all encompassing, right? Then we have first and last. So the first is the first in the series, the first in the sequence. The last is the last thing that comes, right? So we think that all of these seem the same, but then you get to beginning and end, and it has a whole different, deeper meaning. That word beginning, in Greek, it's arc, which is the root for archetype. And that is the first in formation. So if you think of it, the arc is the mold that everything else is created from. And Jesus is here saying, I am the ark. I am what was in the beginning. I am the thing that everything else was created from. How do we know he's saying that? Well, we look back in the rest of scripture to verify it, right? So one of the things that we're doing is talking about how the nativity scene in Revelation, how they correspond and correlate with one another. Well, I want to look at one of the nativity stories that maybe you wouldn't initially identify as such, but it's in the Gospel of John. And so we've learned a little dramatic, right? So let's look at John 1:1. He says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. Apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not comprehend it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So John is here showing us that Jesus, who the Word, who became flesh, who was there in the beginning. Where else do we see that phrase, in the beginning, but in Genesis? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but also in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. So that Word, that beginning, is Jesus. And Jesus was there when everything was formed, and it says we were made in God's image. So he, Jesus, is the ark for us. He is our beginning. He is our model. He is our pattern. He is what we were created to be. Right? But then there's this word end. The end doesn't just mean the culmination or the termination. The end means the inherent destiny. That's a good word. The end means, it's telos is the Greek word, and it means what that object was intended to be. So Jesus is saying, I am the beginning, I'm the ark, and I'm the end, I'm the telos. I am what you were molded after and patterned to be, and I'm what your inherent destiny is. He is our beginning and he is our end. He is what we're patterned after and he is what we are becoming. Right? Amen. I didn't make it up. Preach. So Chad talked about mustard seeds a few weeks ago, right? I brought more because I thought it'd be fun to throw them around, but I'm not going to because I don't want to vacuum them up. Mustard seeds. When we look at what this mustard seed is, this is the ark. This mustard seed, that's the pattern. They're all the same. They all look the same. This is the ark, right? The telos of this mustard seed is a tree. Tree. Whoa, there it is. These aren't the same. These don't look the same. Would you ever look at this and think that that giant thing is going to come from this little tiny seed? But they are the same. They are. They're the same pattern. They're the same elements. They're the same combination. But the form changes over time. As you move from your ark to your telos, the form changes and it begins to look different and it becomes what it was, the inherent destiny of it was to be. So it can't stay like this. It has to change and transform to become that. So how do we change? How does that happen? What's that process? It's not like all of a sudden one day we're this little tiny seed and then pop, we're a tree. Right? It's not like we start out and go, okay, look, I'm made in God's image. I'm made in Jesus' image. I am perfect now. I mean, I wish. But there's a middle section. So let's look and see what it says in Revelation. Jesus says, blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. So, the middle section. How do we get to our ultimate inherent destiny, which is this city? Now, I have to tell you, these two chapters that I'm preaching from are rich. They are so good. I cover completely the entire description of what the new heaven and new earth looks like. And I have to tell you that it breaks my heart to do that. I had an 8-hour sermon prepared for you, but I was told I can't do that. So you'll have to trust me for it, that this new heaven and new earth comes down out of heaven. It is not something that's created by man. It's created by God, and it's this glorious city, and there's no temple in it because it's filled with the glory and the presence of God and the Lamb. There is no need for a temple because they're there. They're in the midst. We're like swimming in them. And we're immersed in their presence at all times. There's no need for lamps or light or anything because they are the lamps and the light. They are glowing. Their glory is illuminating everything around. And down, and there's a throne in the middle of the city, and from that throne flows this river of life. And the river of life has the tree of life on each side of it, and it reminds us of Eden, but it's a different type of Eden because it's a city. It's not a garden. And we want to get in there, right? So how do we get in the city? Well, apparently we're supposed to wash our clothes. I mean, I'm just saying. So that we can have the right to the tree of life and can enter into the city. So how do we wash our robes? Well, apparently we just need to be pure and not sin. So it's really simple. It's just two things. Pure and no sin. Because the people who are pursuing sin are outside, right? They're not inside yet. And so we need to be clean. Now, if you're anything like me, I start trying to make a checklist of all the things I have to do to be clean. But the problem is, let's look back. Remember, this is a letter to real people, and those real people lived in a real society, and this is what they were living in. Starting in 65 AD, they were in the Roman Empire, and Nero started persecuting them. Thinking that Nero wasn't doing well enough, the next emperor decided to increase the persecution and make it worse in 67 AD. Then in 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed. Peter and Paul are crucified. Timothy is murdered. Their leaders are all being killed. Their city has been destroyed. Everything that's sacred to them is being demolished and destroyed. John is their pastor, who's writing this letter to these churches, is currently in prison on an island of Patmos because the new emperor in 95 AD decided, he was super insecure, guys. So he decided that he needed to change the name from Roman Empire to Eternal Empire, and he's the everlasting king. And he decided that everyone needs to go to the temple every day, throw incense on the altar, and say, Caesar is Lord. Well, the Christians had a bit of a problem with that because they knew who the Lord was and weren't really wanting to call someone else that name. Hence, John's in prison. But this is what John's writing to them. This is what God's saying to them. Wash your robes, come into my city, my new city. Remember that one that was destroyed? I mean, a new one. You can come in, but you have to be clean. But they're under persecution. And there's distractions. And life is not, like, the society they live in is not, they're having to have church underground, they're having to be in hiding, they're worried that their neighbors are going to inform on them. This isn't a way that they're going to be able to live their life. So what do in that moment? It's not easy. So sometimes if we can't actually personify our inherent destiny, we try to have the illusion of it, right? We try to look like I'm a tree. But we're not really the tree. Because the problem is we can't make that transformation ourselves. No matter how much this seed says, I want to be a tree, it's not going to happen on its own. It's not going to will itself into a different form, into its inherent destiny, into its telos. So what happens? I was listening to a podcast the other day where someone was talking about creativity, and they were talking about how so often people decide or expect that the opposite of creativity is destruction. They posited that sometimes the creative process requires we tear down the pre-existing structures to be able to innovate and build. Sometimes creativity is destruction to get to what it actually needs to be. If we try to keep it the same, if we try to hold on to it, we can't actually be creative because we're limited in what we're doing. In order to experience our inherent destiny, we have to be willing for the restoration to look different than the original. If we want to see the city that is in Revelation, that is the new heaven and the new earth, we have to let go of the idea of Eden being the ideal. We can't be looking for a garden when really what God's sending us is a city. We can't be wanting to stay the same as we are when our destiny is to look like this. We see, going back to that scripture, going back to the nativity story, Jesus was born in a manger to a poor family in a poor community. He didn't come the way that anyone expected him to come. He didn't live his life the way that anyone expected him to live his life. He didn't die the way they expected him to. He didn't stay dead the way they expected him to. And then he left. It's not like he just came back to life and stayed and hung out and said, ha-ha. He left again, but he said, I'm coming back. But he hasn't come back in the way we've expected him to come back. Deb talked about, people were talking about the lion and they turned and saw a lamb. Sometimes the creativity of God means that our expectations aren't fulfilled in the way we would hope, but they're fulfilled in the way we need, right? And going back to that idea of the opposite of creativity, it's actually being passive. So if we aren't being creative, if we're being passive, we're not being creative in what we're doing. And isn't that what, if you read through Revelation, that's what the churches are being chastised about? Is their spiritual complacency and their apathy, their passivity? He's saying, where's your fire? Where's your first love? Jesus declares, behold, I am coming quickly. And in Revelation 21, we're told, behold, I am making all things new. Andrew talked about how Revelation is an unveiling, how it's a breaking through of heaven into our realm. And some of the things that it's revealing, it's not just looking at our present circumstances in the light of the future, but also looking at our present circumstances in the light of the unseen present. So there's things that we don't know. Things aren't what they seem, right? That's the whole point of this book. Things are not what they seem. They don't look the way we'd expect them to look. Sometimes destruction isn't destruction, but it's new life. Jesus is not sitting back waiting for a specific time to move towards us or act. The reality is that we are moving from Ark to Telos even now. He is moving towards us. It says, I am making things new. I am coming, not I will come, not I will make things new. The other thing he doesn't say is I will make all new things. He says, I will take the things and make them new. I will restore them. Sometimes the restoration might look a little different, but it's the essence, that arc is still the same. It's still the same thing being made into that new inherent destiny that it was supposed to have. Dallas Willard says, God's way of moving toward the future is with gentle persistence and unfailing purpose to bring about the transformation of the human heart by speaking with human beings and living with them and in them. Sometimes this involves a tearing down, which can be dramatic and sweeping like we see in Revelation. But sometimes that tearing down, sometimes that breaking up, what happens if this seed, it needs to be broken up to become a tree, right? It needs to be burst out of its original shape in order to become something bigger and better and life-giving. Sometimes it's a slow process. Sometimes it's intentional and daily that we are allowing ourselves to be transformed from the ark to the telos. So, last night was the winter solstice, which is the longest night of the year. If we look back at this verse, if we look back at Revelation 22:16, it says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David." And then he gives us his final title for himself. This is the last words we have from him. And this is the last thing he calls himself. He calls himself the bright morning star. Now, the bright morning star doesn't reveal itself until the very darkest time of the night, right before the dawn begins. The bright morning star, when you see it, it may still be dark, but you know the dawn is coming. You know the morning it was breaking through. So, if he's our bright morning star, if we can just see Jesus in our circumstances, we can keep going. It may still feel difficult, but when we see him, we know the night has been defeated. He is the light of the world. What does it say in John? "I am the light of men. I have life. The darkness didn't understand it. I have broken through the darkness." That's who he is. That's who he is. And that's who, what does it say? That's who we become, right? Because we are, our inherent destiny is to become like him. And what are we called? We're called children of the light. We're called to live as children of the light. We're told we're a city on the hill. What do you think that city is? We are a lamp. We are the light of the world. As we reflect him, as we move more fully into our inherent destiny, we become that same light. Sometimes it can definitely feel like we're in a perpetual state of winter solstice, right? Like this night is never going to end. Come on, Jesus, you said, "I'm coming," and it's been 2,000 years. But he's coming. I think when he said it, if you look in the Gospels, it's funny because when he talks about himself like that and talks about the kingdom of God is near and I am coming and behold, the kingdom is here, it's at the same time an immediate change and a process. So I am made new and I am being made new. I am formed in the image of God. I am saved in him. I am pure in him. I am clean in him, right? This is through the blood of the Lamb. I think I forgot to talk about that. That's how we wash our robes. I forgot. Sorry. We don't wash our robes through a list of things we have to do, a laundry list of things. Hey. No. It says, by his blood we are made clean. That, again, doesn't make sense because blood stains are. But we are made clean. Not from anything we do in and of ourselves, but something he did. What does he say in Revelation? "It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. It is finished." We are clean. Our robes are clean. We have access to that city. We have access to those trees that every single month have ripe fruit growing on them and the leaves that it says heal the nations. We have access to that. We have access now and we have greater access in the future. We recognize that it is a progression. We recognize that it takes work done on purpose with eyes wide open, and it can't be done alone. We have been made new. We are being made new. That last verse there in Revelation 22:17, it says, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost." If you notice there, it says the Spirit and the bride. Now, Chad was talking about us being the bride of Christ, right? And we're dressed, ready in our robes to be the bride. And the Spirit and the bride are speaking as one. You can't, there's no, it's that part in the Carol of the Bells where all the voices are singing together. We're all back together. We're all weaving in and out. We're in partnership there. We're in connection and communication there. We can't do it on our own. But the Spirit is there as part of us, as part of this. We're immersed in him. You know, it says his Spirit came down and God dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We thirst for the living water of Jesus and we cry out, come, Lord Jesus. Come and quench that thirst. Come and continue to fill us. When we feel ourselves feeling engulfed in the darkest of nights, we see that bright morning star, that bright, clear, high note at the end of the song that gives us the hope, that gives us, that's our guide, that's what we look to. You are coming. Everything else has faded away. Jesus is coming. These are the words of God. This is true. I want to take some time this morning. I like this verse in Philippians 3:12 where he says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. We aren't finished yet. We're not at our telos. But we're in process. We're in progress. And he's coming towards us. So this morning, I want to just close out with a song. And it's so funny because you'd think us being married and that we would have talked about, like, worked out a plan. But God did it for us. So this song fits perfectly with what we're talking about. So as we're worshiping, as we're singing about how his son illuminates the darkest night, as we sing, Jesus, I love you, that's us all corporately and individually crying out, come, Lord Jesus. We see you're coming. We know you're on your way. We welcome your presence. Father God, thank you for this revelation of heaven, this breakthrough of your Spirit immersed in us. Lord, we thank you that our beginning and our end is you. We thank you for the process and the progress that we make as we turn our eyes to you, fix our eyes on you as our bright morning star in the dark night. We gather together and we cry out, come. There was a couple things I wanted to share just as in closing. One was, I felt a sense that there are some who are feeling like areas in their life that they've viewed as destruction and worried they're dead, that was over. And this morning I encourage you that it's all part of the transformation, that there is life and there is hope, that God is making all things new. So that's one. The second is that idea of washing our robes sometimes puts us into a hyper-vigilant mode. And we feel guilty for the things we haven't done. We feel anxious about the things we still need to do. We feel shame about the things we've done wrong. And this morning I want to remind you that that has nothing to do with you. All we do is we look to Jesus. We say, Lord God, you came as our Savior. You came and through your blood we are washed white as snow. So in the name of Jesus, I break that shame and condemnation. You are grace and mercy and love. And then finally, if you are with us and you don't feel like, you feel like you're one of those on the outside, and you're feeling like you would like to come in, to have access to the city, to have access to the river of life, to have access to the tree of life. Jesus' invitation obviously has come. It says in Revelation that the gates never close. They're always open. So we like to give an opportunity this morning. We pray this prayer together every week. And if this is your first time praying it, I would love to speak with you afterwards, and we have a gift for you, some tools and resources to help you as you begin moving in that progression from Ark to Telos. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin, and you rose from the grave 3 days later. I receive forgiveness for every failure and sin in my life, and give to you the right to direct my life from this day forward. I dedicate myself to learning the scripture, living in fellowship with God's people, following you in water baptism. In Jesus' name, I pray and trust. Amen. Amen. So I pray that you go in peace, that you go in joy, that you come back on Tuesday to join us for our candlelight service.
Thanks for listening to the North Rock Church Podcast. For more information about our church and upcoming events, check us out at northrockchurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook or Instagram.